Good morning, church. Get myself situated here. I'm watching the wind swirl around me and going, okay, where's this going? Right now, it's coming from a good direction. Happy Father's Day, dads. I hope you got a good day planned for you. What a beautiful way to set all this up, to talk about the reality of God our Father. Beautiful new song, Peter. Love that. To talk just in this last song, to sing about the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. It's his words that we're going to be listening to this morning again. The words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoken to his disciples in a crowd on the side of a hill. Amazing setting. And here we are outside, mimicking that a little bit, being out in nature and just listening. And so listen again this morning to Jesus, not to me, but listen to the words of Jesus. Let them sink in and watch where he takes us this morning. I don't think I'd get a lot of pushback this morning if I stated that we have a problem with asking. We're not very good at and not very excited about asking for things that we need or asking for someone's help or for answers to questions that we have. Why is that? I've been a parent for over 22 years now. My kids knew how to ask for what they needed or wanted, and they haven't necessarily outgrown that yet. That probably means that I had no problem asking when I was a kid as well. But what happened to that freedom and that mindset? I had a conversation with one of my sons this week that showed me that he's making that transition from being a child who asks freely to an adult who struggles with asking. I think this is a real challenge for us. And so before we get into a famous passage about asking, spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, let's face this challenge head on. Let's consider first why this is such a challenge, such a big deal for us. Why do we like being asked by others, but we don't like being the ones asking? We are taught throughout our lives to take care of and provide for ourselves. Asking for help is a last resort. Once we grow up, we lose the art, we lose the skill of depending on anyone else. Doing that feels weird or even wrong in some way. We've bought into the principle that's learned in the pre-flight instructions that we receive before takeoff, right? Put your own oxygen mask on first and then help your child put theirs on. Take care of yourself first. We also live in this culture, very independent, very individualistic lives. In Senegal, where we lived a long time back, the household across the street had 70 people living in it. 70 people in one household. They were deeply interdependent in that setting. The community that was their extended family came first before their individual needs. And meanwhile, the four of us, me, Kim, and our two babies, had a house all to ourselves right across the street. Asking in our culture makes us feel weak, needy, incompetent. It's embarrassing. It's even humiliating sometimes. And so here, the state can actually help us out if we really need it. If we do reach that point of deep need, we can ask without anyone in our social circle even knowing that we asked. Asking is hard. It's become something that we avoid doing. To us, asking says something negative about ourselves, and we don't want to make a statement like that. This morning, we're going to come face to face with a Savior who openly invites us to ask. He invites our dependence on him. And this is far more than simply a command to do something that we're not comfortable doing. This is not about obligation. It's not even about obedience. It's about much more than that. And it's meant to bless us, not to humiliate us. And so when we see Jesus use the word ask in his sermon, let's pause and take some time with that. This morning's passage was once again a hard one for me in a really good way. This took some digging, and the digging led me down several paths that contributed to where I landed, but didn't give me exactly what I needed. This took some time and some waiting. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We'll do a bit of a summary of where we've been in a little while, but this is a glimpse of what Jesus said next in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" This is honestly a passage that I've been uncomfortable with my whole life. I have been taught from childhood on that God is not a vending machine. We don't just plug in our perfectly worded prayers and then automatically get what we ask for because Jesus said we would. On the surface, this is simply a transaction promise. Ask and he'll give. And that perspective leads us to question Jesus' integrity or God's ability or the Bible's reliability or something else. It makes us a little insecure. I'll bet we've all asked God for things that we didn't get. Maybe some of you have struggled with this as a promise. Maybe that lack of confidence that we'll get what we ask for has caused you to back away from asking God for things. Maybe it's really easy for you, it is for me, to think of something that you've asked for that you did not receive. I have a mental list of those things that come to mind for me. And so I invite you to wrestle with this passage and with God as we open this up, rather than just write this passage off as another promise that won't be kept. Ask, seek, and knock. There's the invitation. And this week I finally started to see this from a new perspective, and it made sense to me. So I want to share with you what I saw, and maybe it'll be helpful for you. Regardless, if you've had reactions similar to mine when seeing this passage, and you're not sure what to do with it, take the time to seek the guidance that God offers through his Spirit in this. He's there for us. He gave us his Spirit to, among many other things, guide us into all truth. Ask him to do that with this passage for you. This passage, as much as any other Bible passage, cannot be taken out of context with any hope of understanding it. Context is critical here, once again. The immediate context is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've covered a lot of the sermon already. We have some stuff that we still have to cover, but I want to review some of what's been said to this point with the hope of seeing Jesus' promise here in our passage today in the right context. Once again, we also have to acknowledge that we're only working with a skeleton version of what Jesus would have actually taught in that moment. The time that he spent with his disciples and the crowd on that hillside would have been considerably longer than what these chapters in Matthew cover. But working with what we have, we can see at least some of the context. This morning, we hope to have you here for about an hour or so, and then we're going to feed you, and you're all welcome to stay for the picnic, by the way. There will be lots of food. This is going to be great. Jesus had his disciples in the crowd for hours and sometimes days. We started the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Jesus laid out many blessings that come with the kingdom of God. Blessings for those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted and reviled. Jesus offered many beautiful blessings for those that he referred to in the Beatitudes. He laid out what he had to offer and what the kingdom had to offer. And we'll circle back to those blessings in just a little bit here. Jesus followed that up with identity statements. He referred to his followers as salt and light. He spoke of our inclusion in his kingdom. He talked about our right standing with him and what he has the authority to do as king of that kingdom. And then Jesus spent some time revealing what he's capable of in his process of transforming us into kingdom citizens. He addressed transformative opportunities in areas like anger, lust, divorce, and yes, I'm going to come back and cover that one. I ran out of time before. Oaths, retaliation, how we respond to our enemies, giving, prayer, fasting. He talked about laying up treasure in heaven. He gave us some rich comfort when it comes to our anxieties and his provision for us. Moving into chapter 7 then, Jesus continued speaking about kingdom transformation when he addressed judging others. And thank you, Jamie, for that great message last week. And then we arrive at today's passage. In this context, Jesus invites us to ask with confidence, seek with passion, and knock with expectancy. And he builds into this invitation a reminder of what his Father is like. And that, to me, is absolutely critical. This passage is usually referred to as guidance related to our prayers, and I'm not going to disagree with that. But could it be that Jesus is alluding to prayer being more about who we're asking than what we're asking for? Keep that in mind as we work through the ask, seek, knock invitations. Who are we asking? Who are we seeking? And upon whose door are we knocking? There's a lot of context here that clarifies those questions for us. Ask and it will be given to you. Let's start there. Whatever it is that we're being invited to ask for, we're being invited to ask God, our Father. And this is not even close to being the only place where we receive this invitation. In Matthew 21, verse 22, we've already looked at this, Jesus would again invite his disciples to ask in prayer and receive. James, in James 4, 3, would invite his readers to ask, pointing out that they do not have because they do not ask. Jesus, in John 15, 7, includes an invitation to ask in his reference to the vine and the branches. In the chapter before that in John, Jesus invites his followers to ask in his name and receive what they ask for. In John 16, Jesus again invites them to ask, promising that their joy would be made full. And this wasn't limited to Jesus and James and John. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon asked God for wisdom, and it was granted to him. In 1 Samuel 1, Hannah asked God for a child, and Samuel was the answer to that request. Read her response prayer in 1 Samuel 3 sometime. The invitation God gives us to ask is everywhere. It's all over the Bible. Let's take that invitation a step further now and see a little more than just an invitation to treat God like we treat Santa Claus. It's very easy for us to approach this as an invitation to ask God for whatever we want. Jesus taught us in his words about the things that we worry about that God already knows what we need. As in, before we even ask, God knows what we need. God will eternally provide everything that we need. Church, do you believe that? Or are we holding on to the idea that God will give us what we want? And when he doesn't, we lose confidence in him. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus, in this Matthew 7 passage, spells out the character of God, describing how he wouldn't give one of his children a stone that looks like bread when they ask for bread, or a snake that looks like a fish when they ask for a fish. Jesus reminds us of the character of his Father. He can be trusted. We can depend fully on him. And as I said earlier, who are we asking? In the process of asking, is God my focus, or am I focused on the things that I want? Context, again, think back to the Beatitudes. What am I asking for? Am I asking for the kingdom of heaven? Or am I asking for more resources for my little kingdom? Am I asking for comfort when I mourn? Or am I asking that I'll be able to avoid mourning altogether? Do I dare to ask to inherit the earth? Am I asking God to satisfy my longing for righteousness, or am I just asking to be right about something? Am I asking for mercy? Am I asking to see God? Am I asking for God to receive me as a son or daughter? Jesus promised blessings in the Beatitude, many of them. He gave us a picture of a God who knows what we need. Am I giving God credit for his wisdom in knowing what I need, or do I act like he needs to be told what I want? I have to try to remember this when I read this passage in Matthew 7. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is who? Jesus is God's own son. Jesus and the Father have been one for all of eternity. When Jesus says something about his Father, I really should pay attention. When he describes what he's like. If anyone knows what God's like, isn't it Jesus? So if Jesus tells me that God desires to give good gifts to his children, what should that say to me? How should that shape my perspective of God, my Father? Is it more like this? God, you know what I need. So God, Father, give me what I need. God, you know I am mourning. Give me comfort. God, you know I feel spiritually poor. Give me the riches of your kingdom. God, you know I long for peace, for mercy. Give me peace. Give me mercy. I need to ask like that. I need to pause and compare that to my request for things that I want, and praise God for his promise to give me what I ask for. I want from God what he knows that I need. Isn't that enough for me? Or will I continue to question his goodness when I ask for something that I want that has nothing to do with his kingdom or his understanding of what I need? When I ask my Father to give me what he knows I need, he will faithfully give it. Seek and you will find, Jesus says next. Well, he couldn't have made this one much clearer. Jesus had recently instructed his followers to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. The priority was already clear. Jesus would go on to spend much of his teaching time in the book of Matthew showing his followers what this kingdom is like. We studied Matthew 13 together, where Jesus used a series of parables to paint this beautiful picture of what the kingdom is like. In fact, he even said, "And the kingdom is like," and went on with these parables. Is that what I'm seeking? Is the kingdom of God a priceless treasure to me, like Jesus said it was? Would I sell everything to purchase that treasure? Does my perspective align with the power and the influence of the kingdom? Does it, in my eyes, have the kind of influence that yeast has? Does it have the potential of a mustard seed? Is there anything in this world that can spread and grow and impact the things and people around me like the kingdom can? Is there any force in the world that can transform me like God's kingdom can. Can my integrity, my anger, my passion, my generosity, my devotion, my reactions and decisions become what they were meant to be by any means other than the kingdom of God? So what am I seeking to bring that about? Because I don't want to be the me that I am right now for the rest of my life. I want to grow. I want to mature. I want to flourish. Am I seeking that flourishing in anything but God's kingdom and His righteousness? If that truly is what I'm seeking, God's kingdom and His righteousness, which leads to my blessing, flourishing, and transformation, Jesus says that I will find it. There are a lot of lesser things that I could seek in this world. There is no guarantee that I'll find them, and there's a significant risk that Satan will deceive me into finding what he wants me to find. Will I choose to accept Jesus' invitation instead and count on his promise that I'll find what I'm seeking when I'm seeking for the right things? And finally, Jesus says, knock and it will be open to you. I love these invitations more than I ever have, and this one took on new meaning to me this week. It has been so easy for me throughout my faith journey to just lump these three statements together. Ask, seek, knock. They all mean the same thing. And then accept some generic explanation for what Jesus was doing. He's invited us to ask for what God already knows we need and to trust his ability to provide. He's invited us to seek something, his kingdom, that will give us an identity and purpose and will influence our lives on the deepest level. Now he's inviting us to knock. And yes, knocking on a door is what's implied here. Let me go back to something I said earlier. Whose door are we knocking on? Whatever this image, wherever this image is used in the Bible, it applies to knocking on the door of someone's household. Whose household does this invitation apply to? It's God's household. Are we knocking because we need something from him? That's part of this picture. I believe it is, but it's certainly not the whole picture. I think that this invitation by Jesus is an invitation into relationship. As he sat and taught on the side of the hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus was surrounded by his disciples and a crowd of curious people, both Jews and Gentiles. Even this early in his ministry, Jesus is inviting all of them into relationship with God. Personal, close relationship, individual relationship, and a relationship between a family and their father. Jesus taught them to pray, "Our Father." Now this is Jesus inviting them into his home. Jesus told them that their Father would care for all of their needs. He was not speaking to them as some distant, unknowable entity. He was talking about a personal, loving Father who would welcome them into his home. I can't shake off the words of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus puts himself on the other side of our door, knocking with the desire to come in and fellowship with us in close relationship. Jesus is inviting us to knock on the door of God's household with confidence that the Father on the other side of the door will lovingly provide everything that we need. He will not turn us away. He longs to give good things to those who ask him. And Jesus is inviting us here to ask God for what he already knows we need, to seek him and his kingdom, and to knock on his door and receive his invitation into fellowship with him, the fellowship of a family. That, to me, is absolutely remarkable. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is a very warm invitation by the one who would surrender his life on the cross to make the kind of relationship that God desires with his creation possible. This early on in his ministry, Jesus is already opening his arms and his heart to invite us into an intimate, eternal relationship with him and his Father. Who are we asking? Who are we seeking? And upon whose door are we knocking? May God give us the confidence to know that we will receive what we're asking for, that we'll find what we're seeking, and that the door that we're knocking on will be opened for us. Will you pray with me now? Father, the very fact that the one who created everything that we see behind me here, the one who created this beautiful sky, this amazing planet, all that brings us joy and delight, that Creator is inviting us to ask him for what we need. He's encouraging us to seek him with everything that we've got and to knock on his door and be welcomed into fellowship with him. That is a remarkable fact. And we thank you for that invitation. Thank you for the love that you have for us, for the desire that you have to be near to us. Thank you for being so personal with us and for referring to us as your children, to yourself as our Father. You are a good, good Father. Thank you for your unconditional love, for your boundless mercy, your amazing grace, and for all that you have to offer us, your children. May we never take that for granted. Thank you for the words of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.